Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for the men that are here right now who have made the effort and the time to come here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. I pray you'd speak to me. Quite frankly, Lord, I pray you'd speak through me. Lord, may we just carve out the next hour or so and focus on you, that we wouldn't think about the week that was or the week that's coming or what we have to do the rest of this day. Help us to just focus and to listen for your voice through your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We invite you to speak here this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for just this building, that we have a place to gather together to do this. Thank you for your people. Thank you for these men, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And obviously then at the end of study, guys, we're going to have our prayer time. And you're going to switch buddies this month, okay? So hopefully you guys were praying for each other over the course of the month. All right, so we were in Gospel of John. And so, to get our gears going this morning, who wrote John?
John.
John did. All right, John wrote it. Who was John, guys? Who was John?
One of the inner three.
Yep, one of the inner three. Okay, who else is he?
Son of Zebedee.
Very good, son of Zebedee.
The beloved disciple.
Yep, Zebedee. I spelled that wrong. My spelling is bad, and I write too fast, just so you know.
One of the sons of thunder.
Sons of thunder, yeah, sons of thunder.
But also the apostle of love.
Yep. Okay, to the apostle of love. Sorry.
Fastest runner.
I love that. So good. Fastest runner. Wait, what was the one before that? Somebody said, oh, the beloved disciple. Thank you. Okay. All right. That's who John.
And he got to see the resurrected Christ.
Got to see the resurrected Christ. Wonderful. Saul. Well, he actually saw him. He saw him in Revelation, too. Saul resurrected Christ. That's pretty cool. All right. Does anybody know what John did before Jesus called him?
Fisherman.
He was a fisherman, yeah.
Fisherman.
Grace, fisherman. Does anybody know who his brother was?
James.
You got it, James. Awesome. Here's a bonus question. What happened to James? To the book of Acts, what happened to him?
He was the first martyr?
Yep, he was the first martyr. He was beheaded. Yep, he was killed by who? Who killed him?
Herod.
Yep, Herod killed him. All right, killed by Herod. Very good. All right. So, we talked about this last time. The main theme of this book is found in 20, verse 31, where he says this. He says, my pages don't stick together. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living, or Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We talked all about that last time. And so, also, we talked about there are seven signs in this gospel. Can anybody name at least two?
The signs, mean?
The signs.
Turn water into wine.
Yep, water into wine.
Heal the blind.
Feeding the 5,000,
very good. You guys can cheat if you have a study Bible. Just so you know.
Heals the nobleman's son.
Yep.
Raise Lazarus.
Yep.
Walk on water.
Yeah. Okay. Walk on water. Wine. Okay, perfect. All right, so getting a picture of last time. Now we're going to start in verse 1, and then we'll pick up in verse 6 where we left off. All right, so John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is the Word of God?
Jesus.
Thank you. He was in the beginning with God. That means Jesus always existed. He's eternal. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made, which makes Jesus who?
God.
More specifically, I'm thinking of a word. It starts with cre, and ends with ater. Creator. He's a creator, okay? He's a creator.
Don't make it too tough.
text today.
Yeah, well, what can I say? Okay. Verse 4, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we left off here at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay. Who is he talking about?
John the Baptist.
How many of you guys ever heard of John the Baptist? John the Baptist is probably one of the most popular characters in the entire Bible. Even unbelievers have heard of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist. And listen, this I'm clarifying for everybody. John the Baptist is not the same John that's writing this book. Okay? Something you guys have to keep in mind. The name John, the name James, in those days were very common. Okay? And so it's like, you know multiple people named Chris. You know multiple people named Joe. You know multiple people named Steve or Frank or whatever. Okay? So keep that in mind, all right? And so, John the Baptist. Okay, so tell me some things about John the Baptist.
Points to Jesus.
Points to Jesus, good point. Points
last to prophet of the Old Testament.
Yep.
Sorry. True light.
Not the true light.
Oh, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Yeah.
He's pointing to the true light.
He's pointing to the true light.
There you go.
Yeah.
Okay, point to true light.
You're really primed, like Jesus is coming. You know, you don't have to write that. I'm just talking about thinking out loud.
Yeah, no. And there was a term that the Bible uses in some of your translations. He was, think of a Toyota truck. There's a type of Toyota truck. He was a forerunner. Hey. He was a forerunner. Forerunner.
Honey and locust.
Yep, honey and locust. He had a great diet. He was a man's man, no honey and locust.
I just want to know how many times he got stung getting all that honey.
Yeah.
Right?
But you know, we're gonna turn to the Gospel of Matthew in a second. We're going to talk about this. So John the Baptist, I love what you guys said, pointing to the true light, points to Jesus. He's a forerunner before Jesus. So now that you turn to John, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be at verse 1. That's why you got to bring your Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And listen, something to keep in mind, when the Bible says wilderness, oftentimes in our days, we think of what? We think of trees, we think of a forest. The wilderness there was a Judean wilderness, which means it was desert, it was rocky, it was full of sand, okay? It was hot, all right? So in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so in those days, when a king was coming into an area, the forerunner, if you will, would come in, the forerunners, and they would make sure that the area was flat, make sure that it was all clear, so they come. It's kind of like when the president comes into an area, the Secret Service go before him, you know, scope it out and that kind of thing. Make everything good. So John the Baptist is like kind of like the Secret Service in a sense. That's all you're probably going to remember this morning. But he's the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, the quote from Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, can you imagine that? Now, if we saw somebody like that today, what would we think? We think they're crazy, right? They're cray-cray. Yeah, well, now, verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, in other words, the religious leadership, coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Yes, very seeker sensitive. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who is John talking about?
Jesus.
Talking about Jesus. Okay? He goes on, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he is thoroughly purged, that is, clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. You are coming to me. You know, Jesus comes and John's like, huh? You should baptize me. But understand something. You know, John is pointing. Everything that he's doing is pointing to Jesus. Yeah, go ahead.
Just a question.
Sure.
Okay, Jesus is the one who puts people in hell, according to that verse, correct? That's what you read.
Wait, what?
You read the verse. 12.
Oh, like judgment? He's the one who brings judgment, yes. He's
the one that says it.
In fact, later on in the Gospel of John, I think it's John chapter 5, Jesus does say that the Father gave him the ability to judge. He's the one who judges. Look, in a real sense, we are judged because of our relationship with Jesus, aren't we? If you receive Jesus, you're saved. You're going to go to heaven. If you reject Jesus, then your eternal destination is hell. So judgment is by Jesus, very much so. Okay? And so, where was I?
13.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John read to prevent him saying, okay, I already read that. And then, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now look, everything John's doing is pointing to Jesus. The whole fact that he questions the fact that Jesus, are you sure you want me to baptize you? He is saying that Jesus is greater than him, okay? And one thing I want to point out to you guys before we go back to the Gospel of John, verses 16 and 17 prove out here the Trinity. You have Jesus being baptized. He's raised up. Here comes the dove, the Holy Spirit. And then a voice from heaven. Who's that voice from heaven? It's God the Father. So God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so when people say that the Trinity, yes, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept right here is a verse for you. Okay? And so John the Baptist's job, again, was to go out. He was say, repent of your sin. Back in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why would he say that? Why would he say? Why would he say in verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"?
Jesus is coming.
Yeah, because who's the king of the kingdom?
Jesus.
So the king's coming. So he's being a what? A forerunner for Christ. He's pointing to Jesus and who he is. All right. And listen, we talked about this last time we got together. Matthew's gospel is written from the perspective of one of the 12. However, Matthew, in his gospel, uses a lot of Old Testament scripture to show that it was fulfilled in Jesus, to point out the fact that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah for the Jews. Okay? So now back to John's gospel. But that's who John the Baptist is. And that was his role. Now, I want to read something to you about John the Baptist. I think this is great. This is from J.C. Ryle. And it kind of speaks to us. It says, we see, firstly, in these verses, the true nature of a Christian minister's office. We have it in the description of John the Baptist. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And so he says there, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, we'll talk about that in a moment, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And so Christian ministers are not priests nor mediators between God and man.
Okay. Oh,
no. There are not agents into whose hands men may commit their souls and carry on their religion by duty. They are witnesses. They intended to bear testimony to God's truth and especially to the great truth that Christ is the only Savior and light of the world. This was St. Peter's ministry on the day of Pentecost. With many other words did he testify. This whole tenor of St. Paul's ministry, he testified both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless a Christian minister bears a full testimony to Christ, he is not faithful to his office. So long as he does testify of Christ, he has done his part and will receive his reward, although his hearers may not believe his testimony. Until a minister's hearers believe on that Christ of whom they are told, they receive no benefit from the ministry. They may be pleased and interested, but they are not profited until they believe. The great end of a minister's testimony is that through him men may believe. Look, here's the point that he's trying to make here. John is a witness. That word for witness in the Greek, it simply means testimony, means evidence, something that serves as evidence. So think of it this way. If you witnessed an accident and were called to the witness stand, what would you do?
Testify.
You would testify. So John the Baptist is testifying of who Jesus is. Okay? And so the point that J.C. Rowell is making is Christian ministers. Now look, when you use the word minister, all it means is servant. We're all servants, guys. What is our job? Our job is to testify to Jesus Christ. Testify of what? So if you left here today, and you had to go to Home Depot, you know, you have a honeydew list to get done, and somebody runs into you in the store, and God puts in your heart to talk to him, what would you tell them? What would you tell them?
What he's done for you.
What he's done for you. Yeah. Be more specific.
How he saved me.
How he saved you.
How he opened our eyes.
How you need to be saved.
How he saved you.
Are you saved?
How he saved you. Opened eyes.
Are you saved?
Right. Yeah, are you saved, right?
Opened eyes, sorry. Opened eyes. Are you saved? What else? Cause to repent. Now, let me ask you a question.
That one is worthy.
Cause you to repent. If that's the scenario, let's say that's the scenario, and let's pretend that you have your son with you, okay? And your son does something wrong, okay? And you freak out on him and scream at him. But then you tell the guy, oh yeah, Jesus saved me. You see my point.
It's a disconnect.
See, look, I will tell you this. One of the reasons why we as Christians don't witness to other people or don't talk about the Lord is because we are compromised in our own life. Now, does that mean perfection? No. We talked about this before on Sunday morning. You know, you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. Every day you should confess your sin. Not one of us. Does anybody here not sin still? Because if you don't, see me afterwards. I'd love to know your secret. But you see my point. And so, look, when you witness to somebody, the thing that makes your witness or your testimony, if you will, and by the way, a witness isn't something you do, it's something that you are. If you testify of who Jesus is in your life, right, what is the greatest example of that?
Your life.
Your changed life. Now, I'm not telling you you have to do what John the Baptist did. Go out in the middle of nowhere and wear camel's hair and eat locusts. Okay, thankfully we don't have to do that, okay? But here's the thing, though. Here's where I'm getting at. In a real way, the Church of Jesus Christ today is like John the Baptist, right? Because John the Baptist was the forerunner before his first coming, right? What's the Church doing now?
Before his second coming.
Back in those days, he used one man. Now he uses his whole body to do it. Are you doing that? And see, that's the thing. Like, the greatest witness to somebody is your life. And so what I mean by that is, look, somebody can argue with you about Scripture, can say that it doesn't say this and that, but they can't argue a changed life, can they?
No.
You know, part of being a changed life, too, I'll tell you, when I've worked various jobs over the years, and there have been times where I blew it at work, and I've asked my coworker to forgive me. That's a witness right there. Most people don't do that.
Yeah. In those scenarios, you can also explain that, you know, not one is worthy. You know what I mean? Like, if they act like you've never sinned, they've never sinned, you know, that's a lie. So there's another sin, you just lied. If those situations arise.
Right. You know, I mean, look, that's, and I don't know if you've noticed, you may have worked a job and somebody finds out you're a Christian, and then everybody's like this. watches you like with binoculars. What's Chris going to do now? You know, seriously, that's happened to me. And I haven't always, there have been times where I've gotten upset about things. You know, on Thursday morning, I was having a rough day. That was when I hated technology. My computer was not cooperating with me. Now, I didn't like freak out, but I was annoyed, of course. But isn't it funny? It's always when those kind of times happen is when people start to talk about the Lord. It always seems to kind of happen like that.
Yeah.
Holding you accountable, right?
Holding you accountable. And look, again, the point I'm trying to make here is just as God sent John the Baptist as a forerunner for Jesus' first coming, he's done it with us now. He's done it with us. You know, does anybody know what is the Great Commission?
Go and tell the world.
Yeah. Turn to Matthew 28. Turn to Matthew 28 a second. Matthew 28. So listen, you may be saying, well, I became a Christian. I have nothing to do now. Oh, you have something to do. Here it is. Ready? Matthew 28. Listen, guys, when I was studying over this, the Lord really put it on my heart to make this point to you guys. It's an important point to make. John, Matthew 28, end of the Gospel of Matthew, 28 to 16, he says, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came out and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen, or so be it. So that is our, look, that is our general purpose as Christians, isn't it? Yes, I've talked about this a lot of times. Our first purpose, in a sense, as a created being is what? To worship God, to have fellowship with him. But then generally speaking, as a Christian, we all have the same purpose in this case. We are supposed to go, therefore, to all the nations, make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Give them the gospel, that's one thing. Good. What else? How do you make a disciple? Give the gospel, one thing. Wonderful. That's it? Just give them the gospel? What else?
You tell them your story and you live the example.
Okay, that's perfect. That's another thing.
Encourage them to go to fellowship.
Yep, encourage them to go to fellowship.
Essentially take them under your wing.
Yeah, that's what I'm getting at.
Mentorship.
You got it.
Yeah.
Look, when I first got saved, I wasn't discipled. And it hurt me. It hurt my growth in the Lord.
Most are.
Right. And so that's why, like, right now, in a sense, what I'm trying to do with you fellas is I'm trying to disciple you. And it's not just about me teaching you the Bible. It's about being in your lives. You know, that's why I always say on a Sunday morning, do you say good morning to somebody? Do you talk to them? And I'm not talking, you bare your soul to them. Oh, you know, I'm whatever. You know, I don't mean that when you first meet them, okay? Maybe at some point you can, but here's my point. We need to be in each other's lives. That's why fellowship is so important. And so discipleship, yes, is teaching, is being an example, is fellowshipping. It's all of those things. It's presenting the gospel to people too. It's all that stuff. And so, like, I think what has happened kind of in the church, especially in the United States of America, is that we've kind of gotten away from that. It's become kind of a business now. Mm-hmm. You come Sunday, you check your box, and you leave. See ya. We'll all show up if we do, like, a special whatever. But you know what? I got to go. I got stuff to do.
And we never see each other throughout the week.
Correct. And, you know, again, like, my hope is through this study, guys, eventually it'll kind of spawn off, like, you guys fellowshipping with one another outside of this. That I don't have to be there, you know what I mean? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons why I had you guys partner up as prayer buddies. Why? To get to know each other. To have fellowship. Because, listen, one of the ways the enemy attacks us is he tries to
divide and conquer.
Isolate us. And why is that a big deal? That's a big deal because what happens is the enemy makes you feel like you're the only one that's going through it, and that's not true. You're the only one that struggles with a certain sin. You're the only one that has this problem, and that's not true. If we're honest, we all struggle with the same thing in different degrees, okay? But we don't want to be isolated, and that's what he tries to do. Look, that's why COVID was such a huge issue, because it spread us all apart and we couldn't fellowship. And listen, there's still people who have never come back to this church since COVID. Listen, it's easier to sit at home, especially you got little ones, right? It's easier to sit at home on the couch, drink your coffee, and watch the service. All right, wonderful. But that's not doing any... You're robbing yourself of the blessing by coming in person to fellowship.
So true.
Amen.
The four pillars of the early church were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, which is communion, fellowship, and prayer. Yeah. All four of those things. Somebody just asked me this week, what is the vision of this church? I said, Acts 2:42. You know? And that's our mission statement, if you will. It's why it's in the foyer. But you guys understand what I'm trying to say. See, we don't want to be isolated. We want to be, I'm not the one, let's put it this way. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm the pastor of the church. I fully expect you guys to ask me questions. I fully expect you guys to ask me to pray for you. But I'm not the only one. There are other people. You can ask each other. This isn't a one-man show in a sense. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes. You're basically just birthing like a...
Well, I'm trying to lead by example. I'm trying to teach you and trying to point you to Jesus. Any good minister is going to point you to Jesus Christ. He has the answers. His word has the answers. I don't. I have a hard enough time trying to figure out my own life. You know? But you follow what I'm trying to say. And I'm not trying to absolve myself, okay? I don't mean like after the service, now don't come and talk to me. No. Go talk to him. That's not what I'm saying. You guys catch what I'm trying to say. Okay. All right.
Yes, sir.
Just want to clarify that. All right. And so, like I said, in a real way, John the Baptist's ministry is a picture of what we are to do. Because look, we are also to tell people to repent, right? Because he's coming again. This time when he comes a second time, he's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring judgment. And Lord willing, we'll get into that when we end Revelation on Sunday morning in a little while.
Can't wait.
Now back to John's gospel.
One.
What? I didn't hear what you said. I don't want to know. Let's just go into the, let's just get to the back of the verse. This is being recorded, okay? I don't know what. Okay. I don't know what he said, but let's just keep going. All right. Listen, read something to you about this to kind of pinpoint my point. It says, John was entrusted with a unique ministry, yet we too are called upon to share the truth of Jesus with others. We can follow John's example of faithful and obedience and trust in God, and we live and proclaim his truth in whatever life circumstances God has given us. And listen, being a witness, it's something that you are, not something you do. And here's something I want to point out to you. Sometimes it's not even with words, is it?
Yeah.
Just living.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we give off the fragrance of life to those who are believers, and we give off the fragrance of death to those who are perishing or unbelievers. Just the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your kids, that could be showing Christ to the world around you. Now, I remember when I first got saved, and there was this thing where some people would say this. This is what they would say. They'd say, well, they'd agree with what I just said, that it's not always speaking words, but then they would use that as an excuse never to tell anybody anything. They hide behind that. Well, people are just watching my witness. Yeah, that's true, but here's the thing. They watch your witness, and then when the time is right, God gives you the opportunity, then you tell them. So you walk the talk, okay? I told you we're not going to get any farther today. It's okay. It's all good. Okay, so again, there was a man sent from John, or from God, whose name was John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Who is the light? It's Jesus. That all through him might believe. Now, that word for believe is interesting. It means to believe, to have faith, to put one's trust in something. And in this case, it's in that light. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he was not the light, that's John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. See, John is making this crystal clear to his readers that John the Baptist is not the one you should be looking for. John the Baptist is pointing to the one you should be looking for. And he goes on, verse 9, he says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. So there's this idea, okay, that there's this universal grace that comes to everyone through the light of Christ. Christ is that light. He shines the light for all mankind, not just for the Jews, but for everybody. Everybody could see this light. He brings this light, okay? read something to you about this. We have it in our words. He was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. That's the S-U-N sun, okay? He is the center and the source of all spiritual light, warmth, life, health, growth, beauty, and fertility. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind. All may look at him and drink health out of his light. If millions of mankind were made or mad enough to dwell in caves under the ground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts and not on Christ. Their foolish hearts are darkened. And he's quoting from John's gospel later. But whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun, the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus. And it's true. We talked about this last time. I saw the light. A brother said about opening our eyes, right? The light opens our eyes. That's who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus is such the true light that when we get the new heavens and the earth, we're not going to need the sun. He's going to be radiating his glory. Wow. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And so, in a general way of saying this, basically creation did not recognize its creator. Yeah. Now, something about that. Can you willingly reject God?
Yes.
When you look outside and you look at creation, what does it show you?
God's creative hand in all of it.
Yes, it shows you a what? A creator, that their creator exists. Paul talks about that in Romans 1. And what does this world try to do? Tell you that we weren't created, right? That we are just hairless apes. Yep. Like, I say it like that because it shows the absurdity of it. You do know that Darwinism is a theory.
Yes.
You do know that, right? It's an unprovable theory. But it's a theory that was developed because why? It takes God out of the picture. Yep. Okay? It takes God out of the picture. We were created. And if you're created by God, that means you're accountable to him. You're created for a purpose, as we talked about a little earlier. And so if... And look, the creator didn't even recognize him. But all I would say this to you, all the sad more that when you do know who he is, and yet you still say, I don't want you. In a real way, the religious leadership did that, didn't they? He will say to them later in the Gospel of John, he'll say, you search the scriptures for it you think you have life. And it's like, and he's basically saying, I'm right here. I'm the fulfillment of that, and you reject me.
Where is it? I forget where it is, but it says they worship the creation rather than the creator.
Romans 1.
Romans, right.
Romans 1.
You see that everywhere today.
Yes. Yeah. Look, it's one of the reasons why you see a breakdown in our culture, right? If God is not your creator, if you were just a hairless ape, all you are is what? An animal. No. So you can't, like your dog, like your pet dog who can't control his, like, whatever. Yeah. You're like that, basically. That's why, listen... That's why they will tell you that homosexuality is born that way.
Right.
Because you can't handle it. You can't control it. Whereas we know you're born with a purpose. Right? You're born with a purpose. You're born accountable to your creator. So you can take responsibility for your behavior because you're not just this animal who can't control anything. Yeah. Now, when a man doesn't have God, you can certainly act like an animal, can't you? You can act like a gorilla. Okay. Yeah. But you know what I'm trying to say here? So important. That's a good point. Okay, we keep going. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, when he says he came to his own, look, he could say he came to the Jewish people because he came to his people, his countrymen. And look, some of them believed, a lot of them did not. To this day, the nation of Israel, for the most part, rejects Jesus. Now, can somebody who's Jewish get saved today? Yes, they can. They absolutely can. But for the most part, the nation rejects him as their Messiah. In the prophet Zechariah, there will be a day where he says when Jesus comes a second time that the nation of Israel will recognize the fact that they will look at the one whom they pierced. They will know that Jesus is their Messiah. But they have to go
through the tribulation period.
Yes, and they got to go through the Antichrist first. But we'll talk all about that when we get to Revelation. Let's not go off on a trail here. Don't tempt me. look, but listen, not just the Jews, but for everybody. Mankind didn't receive him. Some did, some didn't. He goes on because he explains, he says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or power or authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now that word for believe, same word in verse 7, right? It means to believe, to have faith, to put one's trust in something or someone in this case. And so it's an explanation of what it means to receive him. You, how do you receive Jesus? You receive Jesus by what?
Asking.
Prayer. Asking. Okay. The word I'm looking for, we just read it, it starts with a B and ends with believe. Believe.
You're so subtle.
I am so subtle. Believe. See, don't you wish I was a game show host? I'll just, hey. The puzzle is. No, okay. Believe. You have to believe. You have to believe. And see, here's the point. If you believe, what's that going to do? It's going to affect your life, right? That's why a lot of times we're referred to as what?
Believers.
What do we believe in? We believe in Jesus. And so if you're a believer, if you believe, it's going to affect the way you live your life. Your life's going to be changed. Your life is going to reflect Jesus to other people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
At least that's how it's supposed to work. Now he goes on. Wow. Man, that went quick. Holy moly. Okay. Then he says this. He says, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And what he's getting at here is, look, there's no human effort, there's no work of man that's going to bring salvation to you. The only thing that's going to bring salvation to you is if you simply believe in Jesus. That's it. That's it. Then we get to verse 14. And the Word, and again, who's the Word, guys?
Jesus.
Became flesh. In other words, became a human and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Now, the word for beheld is interesting. It means to behold, to look upon, to view attentively, to contemplate among us. And we beheld his glory. Remember, John's an eyewitness to all this. The glory as the only begotten, that is unique, of the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse is pregnant with a bunch of things, okay? And so dwelt. That word for dwelt in the Greek, it means to settle, to pitch a tent, to tabernacle, or to be tented. So literally you could translate this verse, Jesus tabernacled among us. Why is that word a big deal in the Bible?
Feast of the Tabernacles?
Not the Feast of Tabernacles, but tabernacle. What was the tabernacle, guys, in the Old Testament? Anybody know that what the tabernacle was? What's a tabernacle?
Where God met with his people.
Worship.
Okay, where God met with his people, right?
Yeah, but it housed the presence of God.
Yep.
It's kind of like in a community center.
Or a church.
Church,
the umbrella.
But I love what you said. It's where... wait, say it again. How did you say it?
It's like a community center.
No, before that.
No, it was, what did I say?
For the presence of God.
God dwelt amongst his people.
Yes, God
basically housed the presence of God.
That's what I was looking for. How's the presence of God? What was in the middle of the tabernacle, guys?
Holy of Holies.
Right.
The Ark of the Covenant.
The Ark of the Covenant, Holy of Holies, you're all right. Okay, and the tabernacle was usually in the middle of the camp, right? Here was where the I'll put T for tabernacle. Then you had the tribes all around the tabernacle and the shape... Each of the tribes
of a cross.
So if you flew over with a plane or a helicopter, you would see the tabernacles in the middle, and here are all the tribes in the shape of a cross. What was it pointing to?
Jesus.
So John used the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit moved upon John to write these things down. It's no coincidence that John used that word dwell, which means the tabernacle. Because in using that word, what does it mean? It means that Jesus fulfills this. This was a picture in the Old Testament of Jesus.
They also went in to give their sacrifices.
Right. And the sacrifices are a picture of what?
Jesus.
Yep, what he did on the cross. See, it's all... This book is about one man. The God-man. Jesus Christ. That's how it all fits together. Okay. The plain meaning of these words is that our divine Savior really took human nature upon him in order to save sinners. He really became a man like ourselves in all things except sin. He didn't sin like man did, like we do. Likewise, or like ourselves, he was born of a woman, Mary, though born of in miraculous manner. Like ourselves, he grew from infancy to boyhood, from boyhood to a man's estate, both in wisdom and in nature. Like ourselves, he hungered, thirsted, ate, drank, slept, and was wearied, felt pain, wept, rejoiced, marveled, and was moved to anger and compassion. Having come in the flesh and taken a body, he prayed, read the scriptures, suffered, being tempted, and submitted to his human will to the will of God the Father. And finally, in the same body, he really suffered and shed his blood, really died, and was buried, rose again, and really ascended into heaven. And yet all this time he was God as well as man. Now, if anybody gets this, you get a gold star. There is a theological term that presents Jesus, that says Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. Can anybody tell me what that word is?
Kenosis?
Nope. Here, maybe I'll jog your memory. Hypo.
Oh, yeah.
Hypostatic.
Union.
Which means, simply put, it's like, what? If you want to sound fancy, you can use it. But here it is. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. Do I fully understand that? Do I understand how that works? Not fully, no. But here's why. Why would he... Okay, so let's keep this in mind. Big picture here. Why in the first place did God send Jesus to earth? Why did he have the Word become flesh and dwell among us? Why?
To save us.
To save us? Yes. What else?
Remove our sin.
Okay, save us, remove our sin.
The ultimate sacrifice.
Anthony, develop that more. So to prove a point, I'm thinking of a word that starts with an E and ends with an ample.
Word begin, beginning.
Example.
He was an example.
There's kind of no excuse because he was a baby. I mean, he was born, like, just like us, he was born as a baby, he lived his whole life, or until 33, you know, but there's kind of no excuse. He lived on this earth with us.
Yeah. Somebody turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to read verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever gets there first, let me know. You can read it out loud. Go ahead, Brian.
For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Pastor, can I ask you a question on that verse?
Yeah.
Okay. Christ did not have... Because Tim LaHaye teaches that there's somebody in Tim LaHaye's camp teach that Jesus Christ lusted like homosexuals. And lust is a sin. So he did not have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, correct?
Well, no, you're right. Here's the thing. Here's the point I'm trying to make to all of you. In Hebrews, it talks about the fact that Jesus is our high priest, right? Okay. So if Jesus was a human like we were, does Jesus understand us?
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
That's my point.
That's the point.
Yep. See, look, I heard somebody explain it like this. In the Old Testament, God sent the prophets, right, to talk to the people. The people kind of, they rejected his message, you know. He sent many prophets. They stoned the prophets. They killed them and all those kind of things. But here's what, it's almost as if, like, we're ants and God's up here. And so God says, all right, I'm going to send my son to become an ant like these people. So then they're really going to get it now. Because they're going to see him. They're going to see that he's going to do what Adam didn't do. That is, he obeyed me fully. He didn't sin. Remember, Adam was the first man created. What did he do? He disobeyed the commandment of not to eat from that tree, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. He disobeyed God. And the whole reason Christ had to come was because of what Adam did, right? So he sent himself. So remember, Jesus is God. So he sent himself. So the way you would say it is this, that God, that Jesus, who is God, took an attribute of humanity to himself. He added an attribute to himself. And he came to this earth. He came to this earth to the point where he was a servant. And so he was there. Why? Now, my whole point in saying what I'm saying to you is this. You can go to Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like. You can go to him. That's the point. That's why he says, who doesn't sympathize? He knows. He knows our weaknesses. Because he lived as a man. Not saying he gave into the weakness. That's not the point. Or he didn't even sin. We sin, but he knows. He knows the devil's playbook, as we talked about last week on Sunday. So why don't we go to him then? That's what I'm trying to get at. Look, if you're struggling, where should you go? To Jesus. Well, I'm struggling being a husband or a father. Where should you go? Jesus. And then a lot of times when you go to him, what he'll do, he'll point you to his word, right? Because it speaks to you. That's the point I'm trying to make to you guys. That's one of the reasons why he came and dwelt among us. Yes, and I'm not trying to minimize the fact he came to save us. Yes, absolutely. He came to remove our sin. Absolutely. He came as an example. Yes. But he's also there as our high priest to what? To sympathize with our weaknesses and to help us. See, there, we can't sit here this morning and say we have no help. Can we?
No.
No, we have help. Well, first we have each other, right? But then we have Jesus. And that's the most important thing. And that's what I'm trying to point out to you guys.
And that's why he gave us the comforter too.
Right. And who does the comforter point to?
Jesus.
Jesus. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. But we, what do we do as men? Guys, what do we do as men?
We isolate.
We isolate and what? We say, I
got it.
What's that?
I got it.
I got it. You know what, God? I got it. No problem.
We don't.
Right? And we don't. We look, and part of this is our culture. When you guys were young men, what did your father say to you? Don't give up, right? Don't surrender. Be a man. Come on, be a man.
Suck it up.
Get up. Suck it up, Buttercup. Let's go. Come on, Shirley. Let's go. By the way, my dad never talked to me like that. So. But you know what I'm trying to say? And some of you guys had fathers like that. And see, that's why having a relationship with Christ is completely inverted because you surrender. You say, all right, Lord, here it is. Take my life. I can't tell you many times over the years where I got on my knees and I cried out to God and said, God, I don't know how to be a husband anymore. God, I don't know how to be a dad. God, I don't know how to do my job anymore. Help me. Please help me. Help me live for you. You know, and that is so contrary to what the world teaches you as a man. And by the way, now the world is telling you that you're toxic because you're a man. The devil knows what he's doing. There's no coincidence that that's happening now. What does this world need right now? Yes, men. Jesus, but needs men. Godly men. Godly men who stand upon the word of God. Godly men who live an example of Jesus to everyone. Yeah. To their coworkers, to their wives, to their kids, to the church. What does this church need? Godly men. Godly men to serve. Can I tell you, okay? One of the things that I did at our last church before we planned this church was I taught the kids in Sunday school. You want to become a better teacher? Teach the kids. But here's my point. I can tell you from my own experience that having a man teach kids makes a huge difference. It really does. Because who ends up usually teaching the kids?
Women.
And not to say that women can't. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you. Being a man, being a leader as a man makes a huge difference. And being a man doesn't mean I'm a man. That's not what I mean. A real man will surrender to Jesus. That's what a real man does. I know we're taught the opposite, but that's what a real man does. So it's why God send Jesus to dwell among us, to be an example to us. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You got it.
It goes a
Okay. Now, we'll end here. I got one more question for you. Notice at the end of verse 14, he says, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of, what does he say?
Grace and truth.
Why would he say grace and truth? Why wouldn't he just say truth? Or why wouldn't he just say grace?
Because I need both of them in my life. I need to know that God loves me, and I have his forgiveness, and his unmerited favor, but his truth also gives me the foundation upon which my life can be built. And because he is also the truth.
Yeah, it's good.
Never let me down.
I thought it was because the truth was because all the Pharisees were liars and he had a false religion in their fallen Babylonian Talmud. So he flat out said, look, this Jewish religion is a lie. I am the truth. You want to follow the truth, you follow me.
That translates to the whole world today, though.
Yeah, but see, I hear your point. Yeah. There is you would make a valid point to that. Absolutely. But, okay. I'll put it to you like this. It's probably all we're going to remember from this morning. You're working with somebody at work, and they got bad breath. And you say to them, can you please get away from me? You have bad breath.
Yeah, that's true.
I told them the truth, right?
Yeah. Not with any grace.
But no grace.
Right.
What if you hand my toothbrush?
Still no grace.
But I wasn't skipping grace. I was just why you.
Well, no, right. And you make a good point, but I'm trying to make a point first before we get to there. So, look.
They balance each other.
Yes. Would you like God to talk to you like that?
No. Sometimes.
Well, sometimes we do need it. Yeah. But here's my point. Do you ever notice that when Jesus deals with you, it's always gently?
Yeah.
It's never like, that's what we would do. Yeah. I have found, as being a father, I reach my kids more when I'm able to talk to them calmly, when I'm able to speak into their life. Now, that doesn't mean I'm like, oh, you drove drunk. Okay. That's not what I mean. Okay? So don't take it like that. And my kids didn't do that, by the way. I'm just using examples.
It's like
so
the old saying, you catch a lot more bees than
you. You got it. Because look, people, my son, and this was, and I'll be straight with you, this is something that really broke my heart. He said to me, one of my sons said to me, you know, Dad, I don't listen to you when you yell. I don't. And I can still tell him and say something truthful without yelling at him.
Yeah.
With love. Yeah. See, we need both. There's a balance. Is it like a divine balance? We need both. You need the truth because you need to know what you're doing wrong. You need to know the truth about him, the truth about yourself. But then you need grace too. It's almost like a coach who, you know, you watch those NFL films and they scream at people, blah, 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 you know, a lot of stuff. A lot of them say they're Christians. Yeah, okay, sure. And they're screaming the F word and all this kind of stuff like that. They're doing all those things. But then you see a coach who comes alongside and says, okay, like Tony Dungy was a Christian. He never yelled and screamed at the players. He talked to them as a human. And the players responded to that. And so that's why he came in grace and truth. And yes, to your point, Jerome, he did. He brought the truth too against the Pharisees, because what were the Pharisees doing? The Pharisees were misrepresenting God to the people. They were supposed to be all the brainiacs who knew everything, right? And yet they did not show the grace to the people.
That's because they thought they were above them.
Right. And
they are God.
Listen, one thing you will notice, I like what you said there, Anthony. One thing you will notice is the more you grow closer to the Lord, the more it makes you humble, doesn't it? The more you realize you're nothing. You're nothing compared to God, and you need him all the more. And so, being full of grace and truth, there was a purpose and a reason why he came and dwelt among us, and full of grace and truth. And I'm so happy that he has grace and truth, because like somebody said, you do need to hear the truth sometimes. And sometimes God will say to you, what are you doing? There are times where I have sensed God saying to me, what are you doing? Not, what are you doing? What are you doing?
Right.
Yeah, what am I doing, Lord? In the chaos of my life, in all the stuff, all the noises around me, you know, all the different responsibilities, all these things, and God will just say, what are you doing? Remember Elijah? He went off and ran off by the cave, and he heard the still small voice of God. Elijah, what are you doing here? Does God speak that way to you? That's why you got to be in the Word. That's why he's full of grace and truth. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yes.
Okay. It's 10 o'clock. We're going to stop here. Let me read something actually to you. One more thing about the fact that he tabernacled among us. Look, the tabernacle was many things that Jesus is among his people. The center of Israel's camp. Who is the center of your life? The place where the law of Moses was preserved. Where is the word of God preserved? In Jesus. The dwelling place of God, right? The place of revelation, the place where sacrifice was made, the place of Israel's worship. And this is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "If God has come to dwell among men by the word made flesh, let us pitch our tents around this central tabernacle. Do not let us live as if God were a long way off." And it's true. See, it's all about getting closer to the center. And who's the center?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's pray, and then we will partner up with our prayer buddies. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. What a blessing it is, Lord, to study the scripture. Lord, I love your word because it's truth, and it's full of grace. Lord, I truly pray this morning that you would minister to all of our hearts through your word, that Jesus, we would make you the center of our life. That, Lord, when we struggle, when we have trouble, that we would come to you. That we would come to you, Lord. Lord, you love us, and you want to help us, and you want to change us. So, Lord, I pray that in our lives, we truly would make you the center of them. Thank you, Lord, so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.